12 years, 12 or so, 12 plus a few months years that I've been pastoring, there have been many that sat in this church, not in this particular building, but this church, that have been on the good path, that are no longer on it. I was getting my car, I was getting oil change on it a few months ago, and as I was sitting in there, a man walked in who used to be a member of our church. I had not seen him since the day that he left the church and wrote me a very pleasant letter of how much he loved me and how wonderful I was, and left the church and his family, had a wife, two kids, and he came in, and again, first time I've seen him in years, and he came up and super friendly and gave me a hug, and every other word was a curse word from then on out. Just not even hello. At least I respect I'm standing here. Wife divorced him, kids are all a mess, just the entire family just in shreds. He's living with another woman now, and I mean just, and I think, wow, that's been like less than 12 years. And I mean, here's a man, he went soul winning, showed up for visitation, faithful to church, tither, I mean, you name it, was all of that stuff. And you know, every morning we make up, it's a new choice to stay on the right path. Every single day. Young people, every day, it's a new choice. Let's let Solomon describe and define for us the good path. First, he tells us that a good path is a decided path. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 9, again, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Solomon here speaks of understanding. He says, then shalt thou understand, and he mentions righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So he's speaking of understanding the good path. And he actually speaks here of three things that pertain to this good path. The first thing that is understood on the good path is righteousness. The word simply speaks of just that which is right. There's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things. There's a good path, and there's a grievous path. And he wants us to understand the right paths we are to take in life. The second thing that is understood on the good path, as mentioned here in this verse, is judgment. That word speaks of rendering a verdict. There's the right path and understanding this path, and as we're understanding this path, we render the verdict that this is the path. We're making a decision, we're understanding this is the path that I'm going to take. It is the right path, and because it's the right path, I'm now making a right judgment or a just call that this is the path that I'm to be on. The third thing that he mentions here that's understood on this right path is equity. The word speaks of that which is even, or that which is straight. It's the path that is set in contrast to that which is crooked. There's a crooked path, there's a straight path. For example, in verse 15 here, you'll see the Bible says, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. The right path is always a straight path. It's not crooked. In righteousness, we see that the right path is understood. In judgment, we see that the right path is chosen. And in equity, we see that the right path is followed. All these words suggest that there are two paths that one can take. A person can take a path that is right, or a person can take a path that is wrong. A person must make the decision as to which path they're going to take, whether or not they'll take the straight path, whether or not they're going to take the crooked path. All of us. It's not a choice that's made for you just because you're in a Baptist church. It's not a choice that is made for you just because of your class or your financial status or your race. It has nothing to do with that. Your choice to walk on a straight path or a crooked path has nothing to do with your parents, because there are bad parents that have raised children on a straight path, and there are crooked parents that have raised children on a straight path, and there's great parents that have raised them and they've gone on a crooked path. Usually I always get real nervous when I read a book that somebody writes about how to raise children. Because there are some who have failed at that later on down the road. There are some who feel that they're the gurus on it. I've seen really bad parents raise really good children. And I've seen really good parents have very bad children. I've seen it both. But it comes down to a choice. I can, and my wife can, do our best to raise our children according to the Word of God. Invest, pray, intercessory prayer, guidance, love, devotion, time, all those things. But the truth is, in 4 or 5 years, Grayson is going to make a choice in his life that is going to be a choice where he's on his own. And it is of grave concern to me and my wife that he chooses the right path. Oh, I expect bumps. I expect some accidents along the way, some struggles, just like every single adult in here has made. Amen. Expect that. I thank God for people that have had grace towards me to help me up from those bumps and not hold me down. And I pray to God that we as a church and that you as a church will be an encouragement to my family if they go on some bumps down the road. And to each other, as other church members are struggling to stay on the right path, that we will do our best to go out of our way to be an encouragement and edify and admonish and help. But there's going to come a time, as soon as I graduated high school, it was 3 more months, I was off in Bible college and I was self-sustaining, self-supportive. I thank God for care packages that my mom sent every 7 years. But outside of that, some of you moms are like worry warts and you know where you're going, when you're going to be back, call me when you get there. Not in my house. My mom would say, call me when you make it out to Bible college at the end of the semester. Hey mom, just had a great semester. Doing great. God lets you know I love you. It's great. Good to know you're still alive, son. Appreciate that. But it's a daunting choice for a young person. But may I remind you, the oldest church member in here today, it's still a choice every day for you too. In other words, the good path that Solomon speaks of is a path that one chooses to take. And let me say 2 things about this choice that one must make concerning which path they're going to take. First, it's an individual choice. One man said it well when he said, once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth and falsehood for the good or evil side. Each person has to make a choice as to which path they're going to take in life, and it's a personal matter. It's an individual choice, an individual matter. If you choose to stay on the right path, you're not choosing that for the church. You're only choosing that for you. I can choose to do what I want to do as a pastor, but that doesn't mean that the people in the church are going to go in that direction. It just means I'm going in that direction. Joshua said it very plainly when he said, as for me and my house. I can't speak for everybody else. It's an individual matter. And before each and every one of us is 2 paths, that straight path and that crooked path, that good path and that bad path. And the Lord, although he would have us choose the good, leaves the choice up to each individual. We have free will. Yeah. I was singing that song we sang this morning. Jesus included me, yes, he included me when the Lord said. And I thought, you know what? I bet you there's not a Reformed church that sings that song. When the Lord said, whosoever, oops, get that song out of the songbook. It's like one fellow said, the Lord, he's always voting for a man. And the devil, he's always voting against him. Then the man himself votes and breaks the tie. God wants me to live for him and do what's right. The devil wants me to do what's wrong. But you know who has the deciding vote? I do. And you do. How we vote determines who wins. Or how we vote determines which path we take. It's been well said that a successful journey doesn't depend on which way the wind blows, but upon the setting of the sails. You may not be able to choose which way the wind blows, but you can choose which way the sail is set. I can't, look, nobody here, as much as we wish we could, nobody here can control what goes on in the White House. We have a vote, and I believe you ought to vote, and I believe never open up your mouth in one complaint.
Right.
I believe you ought to get involved. I believe you ought to write letters. I believe you ought to make phone calls. I believe you ought to know exactly what is going on and speak your opinion and speak facts and to share. I believe that 100%. Had a person one time say, I don't think you should ever bring up politics in church. That's not the place for politics. Excuse me. Yes, it is.
Amen.
The church is the place for everything to be taken care of. Now, it's not the government's position to stick their nose into our business.
Right.
But we have every right to deal with matters, and I will very gladly speak very boldly, as don't have to say that, you already know that, about what I think about those who are in positions of leadership and the horrible choices that they make. When it comes down to it, you can't control all your circumstances and everything around you and the way people treat you and the way that they make you feel. All you can control is you. And we need some of God's people to say, you know what, no matter which way the wind's blowing, I'm staying on the right path.
Amen.
Because that's the good path. It's not only an individual choice, it's an important choice. I read about how on top of a hill in a Midwestern state, there stands a courthouse that is so situated that the raindrops falling on one side of the roof, when they go into the ground and go to the nearest, whatever they call that, inlet or whatever, they travel by way of the Great Lakes into the Atlantic Ocean. While drops of rain that fall on the opposite side find their way into Ohio, into the Mississippi River, and then into the Gulf. Now think about that for a moment. One building, there's the roof, and yet just whichever way the wind blows determines whether a single raindrop ends up in the Gulf of Mexico or in the Atlantic Ocean. Big difference. The choice that we make is very important because the path we choose in life will determine where we end up. I didn't think at the age of 17 that I wanted it, but I didn't think that I'd be pastoring a church and have it all planned and laid out. But I knew that at the age of 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, through college, that if I made the right choices every day according to the will of God, that I would be taken to the destination that would be a result of those wise choices. And that was important for me. That was important for me as a teenager to think, what will be the ramifications of the choice that I make? Sometimes I didn't think about it, and that's when I got in trouble. Sometimes I knew I would get in trouble, but that was okay. I took that chance anyway. But as far as my life choices and the big decisions, it was always in the mindset of, where will this choice take me 10 years from now? There were girls that I dated in Bible college, good godly girls. But one of the first questions I asked them was, are you okay being a preacher's wife? That wasn't a preacher at the time. I was just an 18, 19-year-old kid. But I had some principles and I had some choices that were, you know what? If I'm going to be in the ministry, then I need to live my life now that is going to lead me to that destination. Too many of us, we want to live however we want and just make this, it's almost like Jesus is Santa Claus. We want to live however we want and just say, God, I want you to do this, 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 and this for me. And that's wrong. If you're not going to make the right choices, then don't expect the right results. I remember praying about the kind of wife that I wanted to marry. I remember my wife has a book report, or my wife has book reports from when she was in the first grade. She saves all that stuff. But she had a paper, a book report that she wrote on, and she, in the fifth grade, wrote how she wanted to marry a preacher. See, sometimes if you make the right choices on a daily basis, they lead you to a desired destination. Solomon describes the outcome, again, of either the good path or the bad path. Look at verse 18 here in Proverbs 2. It says, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Again, Solomon describing here the outcome of choosing the good path or the bad path. There are paths in verse 18 that lead to death. Boy, I deal with it on a regular basis. I see people who make choices that lead to sorrow, lead to shame, lead to suffering, lead to sin. Sometimes I'm driving through Allentown, and I think to myself, as I'm watching people cross the streets, I think, I wonder what changed from the time they were 5, 6, 7 years old, running around enjoying life, to what I'm looking at right now. What were their choices? Are they really satisfied with the way that they're living? Do they really think, this is where I wanted to be at this point? We were doing a moving job this past week, 3 days in a row in Easton. They're opening up a new burger place, and we were moving them, and we're moving for John Jandel, a very wealthy man here in the area. He actually let me drive his FJ Cruiser for 2 days. Sweet. On the last day, I parked it in Easton, and he'd come around the corner, and he goes, "How'd it go? How'd it go, guys?" I said, "Man, it's awesome." I said, "Look, John, me and you need to have a talk." And he came over. The guy's worth like multi-mega millions. I mean, the turkey farm, the own banks. I mean, he owns like all the Lehigh Valley. I said, "John, me and you need to have a talk, buddy." He goes, "What's up?" He calls his FJ Cruiser Frankenstein. That's what he calls it. And I said, "Look, you know, you've worked hard your whole life, John. You deserve to go out and buy yourself a brand new FJ Cruiser. And I'll be happy. It's a sacrifice on my part, I know. But I'll be happy to take Frankenstein off your hands." And he says, "Oh, we'll have to talk about that, guy. We'll have to talk about that. I'll have to think about that for a little bit." I said, "No, spend too long thinking about it. Just be impulsive and get yourself..." You know, for him, it's like, for him buying an FJ Cruiser, it's like you and I finding a dime on the floor. You know, it's just, it's disgusting to have that much money. And we had to meet him. His brother owns the American Bank there across from Wegmans on Tillman Street, that real big fancy one. His brother owns it and never noticed it. When we walked outside, he goes, "See the turkey? Right over the top of the name, there's a turkey engraved in the stone." But he called me before we got there. He said, "I'm going to be in a meeting with my brother. He's the owner of the bank. Just come in and let the receptionist know that you're there to see me, and I'll come down." And so I'm like, I mean, I'm in grubby clothes, been working and sweating. You know how nasty hot it's been. And so me and my brother go walking into this just, I mean, exquisite bank. And I walk up to the receptionist. She's like, "Can I help you, man?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. We're here to see John. He's upstairs having a conversation with Mark right now. If you could do me a favor, let him know we're here. He's going to come down and talk to us." And she went, "Oh, can you guys take a seat in the library?" "Sure, we'll sit in the library." Oreos and cookies. And another lady walks over and she goes, "Are you guys here to see Mark?" I said, "No, man, we're not here. We're here to see John. John's talking to Mark right now. If you could send him down, he knows that we're here." My brother's like, "I love when you talk like that." And John came down and he said those famous words, "Would you like cash or check?" "Cash works great for me." Why was I telling you that story? Oh! Leading to sin and sorrow to him. As we were parked over there at Easton bringing the equipment in and out, I was just watching the people that were walking by us as I was standing in the back of the truck thinking, is this really, I mean, just looking at them, is this really, do you think this is from choosing the good path? I mean, is this from choosing the right path? There are paths unto death. I mean, sorrow, shame, suffering, and sin. I had a text message. I texted a young lady who's been out of church for some time. Yesterday, I text messaged her. I've been text messaging every week, but I haven't heard from her. Yesterday, she answered me back, and she said, "I've been in jail." And I said, "What in the world are you doing in jail?" She said, "Oh, just some old stuff catching up to me." You know, when you choose the good path, there's no bad old stuff that'll catch up to you. It's just good stuff. It's just blessings. Why is this path that Solomon describes that way? Well, in verse number 11, he says, "Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." And then down verse 16, 17, and 18, as we've read, verse 17, "which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead." Solomon here is describing this path as a path of evil people, evil places, evil passions, and evil pursuits. It's a path of darkness. It's a way of darkness. It's a path of death. And I've done many a funeral and read many a story about those wrong place, wrong time. But the truth is, you know what? You live for the Lord, you pay attention to that kind of stuff. The Bible tells us to walk circumspectly in the book of Ephesians. And that phrase literally means to watch where you're putting your feet down and paying attention. It's kind of like a cat walking across the top of a fence with a dog on either side. He's very careful where he puts his paws down so as not to fall. The Christian ought to be thinking about every step they take every day. Is this next step going to please God? Am I putting myself in a position where I don't want to be? Is this going to be a bad testimony? Is this going to hurt somebody? I read about a Montana guy by the name of Bill Hunt. Bill Hunt was in a lot of trouble because he killed a grizzly bear, but he killed it in a protected area, in a place that he wasn't supposed to kill it. When he was questioned about the matter, he said, "When I saw the bear come smoking down towards me, I didn't have any trouble in deciding who the endangered species really was at that moment." You know, when it comes to choosing which path we ought to take, the straight path or the crooked path, the path of death or the path of life, we shouldn't have any trouble deciding which path we ought to be on. We should know that. And the path that one chooses is an individual decision, but it is an important decision. A job that keeps you out of church is an unwise, unhealthy choice. A situation that keeps you away from the Bible and away from prayer time is an unwise choice. To run with a guy or a girl that doesn't want to please God, that might put you in an unequal yoke there, as 2 Corinthians 6 teaches, is an unwise choice. I've got to think about, you know what? These are not only individual choices, but these are very important decisions for me to make. And I want to make sure that the decisions I make are on a good path that's going to protect me going forward, that God is going to honor. You don't believe me? Ask Eve about the importance of choosing a right path. Ask Peter as he went down a wrong path and started warming his hands on the fire. If he was on a good path. The good path is a decided path, but secondly, let me say the good path is a directed path. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Well-known passage of scripture here. Matter of fact, it's Brother Rossi's favorite life Bible verses, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall, what's the next three words?
Direct thy paths.
It's not just a decided path, it's a directed path. They speak of a path, I hear, that's directed by God. What are directed paths? What does the directed path find? If I'm going to be on a directed path, what does that mean for me? Well, one thing it means God is in charge of my life. He's directing my paths. He's telling me what path to go on. God's in charge. A good path is one which God has allowed to be in charge of your choice making. He becomes, as we say, the Lord of our lives. I do not believe for one moment the false teaching of lordship salvation. Amen. I believe it's heresy. I believe it's unbiblical. I do, however, believe in the lordship of Christ.
Right.
As one man says, the Lord didn't come into our life on the basis of a democracy, but on the basis of a dictatorship. He is the boss.
Right.
He's in control. He saved us, and it is our responsibility for him to be Lord, Savior, Master. Paul describes himself as a servant of God. The good path is the one in which you give him power of attorney. He makes all the decisions for you. He calls all of the shots. That means that I don't give myself any choice that is against this book. If the book says it, I do it. Doesn't matter whether I like it or not. Doesn't matter if I agree with it or not. God said it. That settles it. It's a directed path. If I'm going to be on the good path, then I've got to put myself on the path where God says, here's where I want you to go. Here's how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to be. The Bible tells us here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If I'm on the directed path, that means God can be trusted. God can be relied upon. We can put our lives in His hand knowing God is reliable, knowing God is dependable. And boy, so many Christians struggle with this, but I don't understand why. Because there was a time in your life when you said, Lord, I'm trusting you to forgive me of all of my sins and give me a home in heaven. I think that would be a greater step of faith than saying, God, I'm having problems with this right now and I need your help. I mean, if you can believe in God to remove all of your sins and give you a home in heaven and come into your heart to be your Savior, why in the world don't we trust Him with everything else? Trust your life with Him. You know, you're in better hands with God than you are with Allstate.
Amen.
You really are. Why should we trust the Lord? Well, because the answer is found in the very next phrase. Lean not unto thine own understanding. The word lean there speaks of support. There are times when we need somebody to help us face life and bear the burdens. Aren't you glad for other people that come along and you just kind of lean on them? And they kind of strengthen you and encourage you and help you. But you know, there's times you're going to have to learn how to do that on the Lord. But the main emphasis here is don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. There are times when we can't face what life gives to us or carry the load that life places upon us. But we can trust in God to be what we need and give us what we need. People ask me, how in the world do you raise 5 kids? I'm sure those of us that have what the world considers large families, which is anything more than one. People, oh man, how do you do that? 5 kids, you're great. It's trusting in the Lord. It's really what it is. I don't lean on my own understanding. I don't find, and I know blogging and people blog, and there's all these blogs, and all you ladies blog and read blogs and blog and I'm not against it, that's fine, but you know what? A blog can't do for me what Jesus Christ can. A blog can't support me like Jesus Christ can. I want to know that God can give me what I need. I want God to direct my path. If I'm in control of my own path, I'm in trouble. I'm in a whole lot of trouble because I'm going to make a whole lot of choices that satisfy this flesh that are the furthest thing from trusting in the Lord. Therefore, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Is there any confusion what the word A-L-L means? I mean, when he says in all thy ways, could he possibly mean in most of my ways? When he says in all thy ways acknowledge him, does that mean just in my church ways? No. All means all. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that mean? He's put it first. Put him in charge of your life. Again, give him power of attorney. Make him the Lord. Let him just take over. Don't just give him a place in your life. Give him what the Bible says, preeminence. God's just not in control of me as an individual. I want God to have the preeminence in my marriage. I want God to have the preeminence in my children. I want God to have the preeminence in my finances. I want God to have a preeminence in the church. I want the Lord to have preeminence in all thy ways. All my dealings, all my interactions, all my thoughts, all my doings, everything I do. God, you're in control. God, it's all yours. Whatever path you want me to go on, God, I'm going on it. The directed path also finds God in control of life. Not just God in charge, but God in control. That's why the result trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not unto your own understanding, and acknowledging Him in all His ways. You know what their answer is? He shall direct thy paths. Not He might. He shall. You want God to direct your paths? Then do what the first three parts tell you to do in verse 5, the beginning of verse number 6 there. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. One thing you can be sure of is that God's going to lead you down a good path. I may not always see that path in front of me clearly, but I do know this. When I heed the Word of God, as I talked about this morning, when I'm just obedient to the Word of God, it doesn't matter what happens because God's in control and I know He's going to keep me on a good path. He's not going to take me off of it. When He's Lord, He takes control. He directs the paths. I often think of the night when I, as a teenager, gave everything to God. Just writing this in my letter to Grayson. I got saved when I was 11. I got called to preach when I was 16. But it was a Friday night when I was 13 years old. I don't remember the date, but I just remember we lived on Weaversville Road in Freehold in a big house that had a lot of property, and it had a huge fence that my parents tortured us and made us paint for years. I think it took us 24 years to paint that thing. And anyway, my bedroom was in the little cubby. There was a cubby hole when you walked in where we kept firewood and stuff. And right there was a window, and that was my bedroom. And I remember on a Friday night, it was till from the time we got home from a teen activity until, probably 2 or 3 in the morning, I just laid on the floor just saying, Lord, I just want you to have it all. Lord, I just want you to have all of me. Anything. I don't even know what I'm saying right now, God, but I just want you to have it all. Anything. I'm so tired of the wrong music and the wrong crowd and the wrong influences and the wrong thoughts and the disobedience and the this and the that. And I wasn't perfect after that, but I knew on that night was when I made a decision. God, it's all yours. My life is yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. God, you can kill me tomorrow because you wanted to. And I'm fine with that. God, you want me to be a missionary in Africa? I'm fine with that. God, if you want me to be a martyr and I'm going to die in a year? I'm fine with that. God, if you want me just to be a plumber? I'm fine with that. Whatever you want, God, I want to do it because I want to do what you want me to do. I told God I wanted to give Him my life and serve Him. There were no strings attached to it. God knew that I meant that whatever He wanted, I wanted. Whatever He told me to do, I would do. And I told Him I would trust Him and I would acknowledge Him in all my ways. And I can honestly say since then, He's directed my paths in some pretty amazing ways. At many of the times along the way, I couldn't figure out what in the world God was doing. I thought for sure He messed up many times along the way. I want to look back now and say, man, God directed my paths in an amazing way. I think of how God directed my paths in bringing me to start this church. Some people might call it a coincidence. I call it divine providence. God led every step. It's a good path when one is on the path directed by the Lord. I wouldn't want to be on another path. You know, to have to be on your own path means you have to call the shots. You are now Lord. You understand that? When you're on the path you want to be on, you are now Lord of your own life. You don't worry about what God says because you're doing what you want to do. So that means you have to control every single scenario to keep you on that path. That's exhausting. I'm tired just thinking about it. You have to control everybody around you. You got to make them do certain things. You got to control all the circumstances, everything about everything. You got to control so that you can stay on the path that you want to be on. That's why the world is doping themselves up and drugging themselves and drinking themselves and committing suicides at an all-time high. It's just getting higher and higher every year. Why? Because everybody's trying to get this man-made path of fulfillment for themselves to be on. I got an easier way. Hey, God, it's all yours, God. I belong to you. Do whatever you want. Hey, I'm good now. I don't have to worry about the circumstances. God's in control. He's directing my paths. I don't have to worry about how I'm treated. God's in control. He directed my paths. I don't have to worry about where am I going to be 5 years from now. God's in control. As long as I am trusting in Him with all my heart, as long as I'm not leaning unto my own ways, as long as I'm acknowledging Him in all my ways, He shall direct thy path. He's in control. I'm trusting Him. Thirdly, in closing, we see the good path is a delightful path. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Solomon here is speaking of wisdom, but he's illustrating it as a beautiful woman. And in so he describes the peaceful paths that wise choices bring. Wise choices will take you down a good path. And when you make a wise choice that puts you on the good path, that's a very delightful path. That's a path you can enjoy. Why, though, is the good path a delightful path? Well, first of all, we see the grace that favors life here. It says, I lost the place, verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness. The grace that favors life. The word pleasantness is a word that literally speaks of grace. The good path is one favored with the blessings of God. Aren't you glad that when you chose to be on the good path, the right path, that God has blessed you along the way? That's part of it. You ever been somewhere and just because you were going in that direction, it just so happened that God met your needs? God blessed you, God intervened, God showed up and did something in a powerful way that you know was only because you made a right choice, a wise choice, to be on a good path, and God blessed you because of that. The good path is a life of blessing. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. What's it telling me? Tell me there's additional days and abundant days to be enjoyed and experienced on the good path. I got saved as a young age, so I don't have anything to compare it to, but I'll tell you what, it must be miserable to get up every morning as an adult knowing the best thing you have in life to look forward to is going to work at some job that you can't stand every day. With people that annoy you, and a ball and chain that you have to come into, and devils that you have to deal with at home. A miserable way to live. And I watch them on Friday, they're all excited about carrying their cases of beer, getting their carton of cigarettes, and we're going to the bar many times across the street from John's Pizza Shop, that bar there, I think to myself, there really is a better way to live. In chapter 3 and verse 14, Solomon tells us, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The gracious blessings enjoyed on the good path are more valuable silver and fine gold. Maybe you've had people say to you how sorry they feel for you because of what you have to give up to serve God. Many times when sure Brother Isaac, as he was on deputation, people would talk about the great sacrifice of wanting to be a missionary, the great sacrifice of being a pastor. No, I didn't lose anything to serve God. I didn't lose one thing to live for God, but boy, did I gain a lot. The good path is one that is just loaded with blessings every step of the way. Furthermore, Solomon describes the gladness that fills life. Verse 17, and all her paths are peace. You know, the truly happy people in this world are those that are on the good path. Because you know what? Ain't none of us here loaded with money where we don't have to worry about anything. We can get whatever we want as soon as we go out to a store. No, we don't know what that's like. Not everybody here has an absolutely perfect bill of health. We all have little things that pain and hurt and annoy. The older we get, they multiply and last longer. But I tell you what, I would much rather choose what I have as a Christian and what the world has to offer. I'd much rather have what I have in life. The path of sin is a path of darkness, but the path of goodness, or the good path, is a path of gladness. There was a popular song in the 70s entitled, I Don't Regret a Mile. It says, I don't regret a mile I've traveled for the Lord. I don't regret the times I've trusted in His Word. I've seen the years go by, many days without a song, but I don't regret a mile I've traveled for the Lord. I've dreamed many a dream that's never come true. I've seen them vanish at dawn, but enough of my dreams have come true to make me keep dreaming on. I prayed many a prayer that seemed no answer would come, though I'd waited so patient and so long, but enough answers have come to my prayers to keep me keep praying on. I've sown many a seed that's fallen by the wayside for the birds to feed upon, but I've held enough sheaves in my hands to make me keep sowing on. I've trusted many a friend that's failed me and left me to weep alone, but enough of my friends have been true blue to keep me keep trusting on. I've drained the cup of disappointment and pain and gone many a day without a song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the rose of life to make me want to live on. I don't regret a mile I've traveled for the Lord. I don't regret the times I've trusted in His Word. I've seen the years go by, many days without a song, but I don't regret a mile I've traveled for the Lord. Good path is going to have its burdens. Being on the good path doesn't mean that you're not going to have burdens. But I tell you what, the blessings of God far outweigh the burdens when I'm on the good path. The good path is not without its trials. But the trials are greater than the trials. The good path is not without sadness, but the gladness of walking on the good path makes the sad times small and few. What path have you chosen? What path are you going to choose tomorrow? There's two paths to choose, and you have the freedom to choose either one. The only path you really want to choose, though, is the good path. It's the right path. It's a decided path. It's a directed path. It's a delightful path. How do you get on the good path? Well, it starts with salvation. It starts with you trusting the Lord if you haven't as your Savior. He cannot be the Lord of your life if He's not the Savior of your soul. You make the choice to come to Him. You make the choice to accept Him. And He then puts you on that good path. But you choose to follow Him on that path. To allow Him to direct you on that path. To bless you on that path. I hope tonight that we, every young person here tonight, every child, every single, every young adult, every senior adult, and anyone that I missed in between, would actually make the choice today and say, Lord, I've not been on the good path, nor I've gotten off of the good path, but I'm getting back on the good path. And I'm just going to trust You, Lord, to direct me. And I tell you what, it'll become delightful very quickly. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. May Sister Lori, if she's come to the piano.